chapter study. You'll see why. And then we'll probably finish out a couple more studies and we'll be completely done. We've gone, it's 136 studies. So we'll probably hit 138.
Roughly 3 years.
Been a good time.
Amen. Great.
Yeah.
We'll go ahead and open with prayer and then get into the study. There's online. Hopefully you can hear well. We've been trying to make sure the volume's up and everybody can hear us. But you, if you're on MeWe especially, send a message in the chat and one of our two Jennies will see it and act accordingly. So, let's start out and Brother Johnny open the Bible study with prayer.
Dear Lord, just thank you for continuing to preserve the country so that we can continue to enjoy the peace and freedom to serve you. Pray, Lord, you'll bless the sermon here and later on so we can learn from your word and be reminded of the things we need in order to continue to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Our study this morning is going to be an example, again, that we've had a few of these once in a while when our study may not be obvious, but it's something that provides an example of what we're reading. So this is why God gave us the local church, is sometimes it's just verse by verse, and you don't really have to reach outside of the text much. You just talk about what God says. Other times, though, it applies differently to different people at different times. So here in 2021, I'm teaching something that would be different 50 years ago, and they would have taught it a little different 100 years before that just because of the examples of what's going on in our current world. So let's go ahead and start out by reading these verses, and then we'll get into that. Verses 17, 18, read with me. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The two of you that read, say amen.
Amen.
And Chuck, you came in after I gave this. We're in Romans 16, verses 17, 18. We're not going to finish this week and probably not for a couple more weeks. We're getting down to the end of our study of Romans. And so Paul is, as we saw last week in John's presentation, that the previous 16 verses were almost completely what we would call salutations.
Yes.
You wonder where that word comes from. Look at the first word in most of the... How many times you say, if you can remember from last week, John, the word salute. Salutations. Salute. Or as we also discussed in the original Greek, it was salute.
That's right.
So, what's those first two words? Well, not first two words. It says, now I beseech you, brethren. And then there's next two words.
Mark them.
This is a case where you don't literally do what it's saying. You're not going to walk up with a Sharpie and put something on their forehead and put an X or something. It's funny because Jenny and I were talking on the way in that this thing is, well, you can't take the Bible literally. And yes, you can, but God assumes common sense of the reader.
Oh.
That you're going to have some common sense. And here's one where you mark them. What's that mean? Well, Paul, who God used to give us this text, it demonstrates for us in a couple places. So let's look over Jenny Miller, if you'll read when we get there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to see what Paul... How did Paul mark them?
First
Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 20.
Let me read it.
Actually, go ahead and read 19 and 20.
Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
Now, Paul was fine in verse 19, but verse 20 is completely uncalled for.
I know.
Naming names, and how mean is that? Delivered them unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's not nice.
That's not what Jesus would do.
My Jesus wouldn't. That's what we're getting from our generation. They just make it up. Instead of going to the Bible and saying, what does the Bible say? How do you mark them? Scripture with scripture. Just go look. Paul gives you the example. Now, here's the thing. Number one, you don't have to name every person you ever disagree with. That's not what this is saying. Look at what it says in verse, go back to Romans there. What's it say in verse 17? Mark them which what?
Cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned.
See, that's specific about who we name names about. I was talking to Brother David Traylor this week, and we were talking about how that, you know, if you ever found a preacher that you agreed 100% with, there's really got to be something wrong there.
Yeah.
I mean, we're all human. And, you know, you're fallible, so you're going to be wrong a lot of times if you ever disagree with me. Amen? That's how preachers seem to think, you know.
I heard this one guy, he went on to be with the Lord. He says, I think when we get to heaven, you'll find out that I'm right.
Yeah. And I think Javer McGee used to say something similar. You can disagree with me, and I disagree with you, and you're free to be wrong.
Yeah. Rachel has said, you have your right to be wrong.
Yeah, you have a right to be wrong. John?
Yeah. There was a church in Arizona running 2000, and they got a new pastor who was about 37 years old. And he told the congregation, it's my way or the highway. In 2 years, they closed the doors.
Mm. Well, if he meant by that his way was the Bible way, then that wouldn't have been too bad. But a lot of times that isn't what it means. As we discussed, yeah. We had a situation last month with somebody who was making that accusation toward me. And I said, everybody's free to disagree with me any time they want, but they're not free to deny the infallibility of the Bible.
Yeah.
And they're not free to deny that the gospel saves apart from works.
Right.
You know, and there's certain things that it is my way or the highway, but only because in that instance, my way is God's way.
Right.
Yeah.
And so that's the way it ought to be. We have a bunch of people who aren't here, and it hasn't been a lot of people, but over the years, there's a few people who left here for no good reason. And it wasn't always me, by the way. But people who have left because somebody, they didn't like something somebody said, or, you know, they don't like the fact that I don't wear a tie, or one lady didn't come here because at the time we had bongos, and we had two different men with rhythm, so over the period of years we've had two people play those, and they weren't wild, it didn't sound like, you know, something crazy, they just played a little bit in the background, and I had one of the Ruckman people.
Congas,
I thought that was the nation.
Are you talking about the big ones or the small ones?
The big ones.
The big ones, I think, are congas.
Those big ones, anyway. But one of Ruckman's people, he called himself a Ruckmanite. He called himself a Ruckmanite. And he said, you know, you're going to lose people with these congas, bongos, whatever they're called. And he said, you know, there's no place for drums in the church. So I found a video and sent it to him of Peter Ruckman's Bible Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida, where a fellow's up there banging on a big old drum. Boom, boom, boom. And then I also showed him where they're in the Christmas parade and they've got drums.
Yeah.
You know, well, what how's it make it all right in the street representing your church and not in the church, and then in the church they had drums. So I don't think he was a Ruckmanite. I think there's a lot of people who will say that kind of thing to make it sound like, you know, you shouldn't disagree with them because Peter Ruckman says. He's like E.F. Hutton.
Yeah.
Well, the problem is that I love Peter Ruckman. Some people who don't get mad at me because I do love him. I don't care. I love the guy.
Amen.
He had his issues. He was wrong on some things. But, you know, he's straightened out on all that in heaven now.
Yeah.
But, you know, if even if you quote him, if it goes against Scripture, then we go with Scripture. Amen?
That's right.
Yeah, so we mark those who cause divisions. It says, an offense is contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. What were they learning? Well, you've got it in writing.
Yes.
So that's who we mark. Yeah. John?
Yeah. Well, at the other church that I attended, they introduced drums in the worship service. So I went ahead and I did a Bible study on drums, and there is no place in there at all that says you can't have drums.
Right.
But as long as it plays in with the service.
It's no different than the piano. Yeah. If you play the piano, you can play the piano in a way that is completely disruptive and doesn't help the congregation sing. You know, you could play the bass clarinet too loud and drown everybody out. He could go off and play his own song on the accordion, and we'd be like, wait a minute. You know, any instrument can be used for good or evil.
Correct.
Electric guitar. I mean,
2 Samuel 6:5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. So right. It says all manner, and then it gave a list of some.
Yeah.
It didn't list them, you know.
So, when bring it back to the point is that we're not going to mark people for disagreeing with us on what instruments to use in their church. We're not going to bow to those who try to make us bow to their whims. And we're not going to mark people. We're not going to cause division over it and name but other preachers for things like that. Now, we've named Joel Osteen, for example, because he's denied Christ on television in front of international audiences on more than one occasion. I mean, that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. Did you have your hand up, Chuck?
Yeah, I'm sorry, I missed that 1 Timothy reference.
1:20.
1:20, okay, thank
you. Well, let's look at another one while you're there, 2 Timothy. I should have had you do that while we're already there. But 2 Timothy 2, Jenny Allball, 2 Timothy 2:17, and start with verse 15 and then read through 18.
You said 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 18?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I want a verse here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus.
Here he is naming names again.
The same guy. Poor Hymenaeus.
Yeah, Hymenaeus got in there twice.
I mean, he's going to be a regular Jezebel at this rate.
Third time's out.
Who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some.
See, that's a serious issue. And I don't know how in the world, what kind of teaching they had there. The resurrection's past, so we're all just, you know,
I would say
hopeless.
These people that are calling themselves Christians and anti-Semitic.
That's a good one, yeah.
Anderson, others.
Well, I want to show one that is a big problem for King James Bible-believing churches today. Just an example. Look there in verse 17. It says, which caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And ironically, it's about the word divisions when it comes to what she read in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah.
And we have, look down at verse 25. We'll see where this is one of the proof texts for what's called hyperdispensationalism. And Jill, if you're there, go ahead and read verse 25.
16?
Romans 16:25.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began.
That seems really straightforward and everything, but that phrase in there, the revelation of the mystery. You see, the mystery and the thing that causes the most division among these so-called hyper-dispensationalists, what we call them. They don't call themselves that, as far as I know. But it's the beginning of the body of Christ. When did the body of Christ begin? And that sounds like a non-issue, but then what that means is, according to where you put the beginning of the body of Christ, then you also choose to reject certain things taught before that time. And so let's look at Ephesians 3 to get a better grasp of what we're talking about. Here the Ephesians 3, and this is another major proof text that they use to teach. Now, they're not wrong about the revelation of the mystery. God revealed the mystery of the body. We'll get into that again in a minute. We'll look at that more closely. Let's see here. Beginning of verse 1 there in Ephesians 3 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the what?
Dispensation
of the grace of God, which is given me to you." Paul makes this claim, and this isn't the only place, where he was given revelation that was to be established as the gospel of this dispensation, the gospel of the grace of God. We've talked about how there are preachers who say, oh, they were saved in the Old Testament the same way they are in the New, which is nonsense. And no one in the Old Testament went out and preached how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And no one taught that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the one body and sealed unto the day of redemption and all these other things that belong to this dispensation. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the mystery of the revelation of the mystery of the body, as we'll see. John, pick up there and read verses 3 through 5.
How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it for in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit.
See, I mean, you can't deny this. It's right there that there's some revelation that was not given to the apostles and prophets, it wasn't given to the apostles before Paul was given the revelation. And it wasn't given to the prophets. It says right there. In other ages was not made known. Now, if you are going to a church that tells you that what you understand and believe now is the same as the Old Testament, right there you see that your teachers are clueless.
Amen.
And they're going to lead you into all kinds of error. And now you know where all this error comes from, like denying the rapture, making Israel the church and the church Israel, the denial of the millennial kingdom. I mean, on and on it goes, sprinkling and pouring on infants and calling it baptism. All those things have their root in the rejection of the revelation God gave us of the mystery of the body, and that this dispensation is different, even though you're told right there in black and white.
Amen.
So, Johnny, pick up and read verses 6 and 7, if you would.
Okay. That is Ephesians 3.
Right where we're at.
Yeah. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power.
So, this revelation of the mystery was that the Gentiles would be not needing circumcision of the flesh, not needing to go to the temple, not needing to become a Jew, is now one with Jewish believers in Jesus Christ as the body. That's the revelation of the mystery that they're talking about. And the hyperdispensationalists are right about that fact. Where they go wrong is in their application of it, and the only reason we care is because it causes divisions. Yeah. It splits churches. A lot of people won't even go to a church like this because they've adopted the hyper-dispensational doctrine, and so they think we're heretics. Did you just want to say
it? Yeah, so in Ephesians 3:6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. So the church is the body, and the Jews were in the body first. And that's
right.
What he's saying. He's not saying that it's the same as the one in the Old Testament.
Right.
They probably take that and say, Z says it's the same body.
No, they don't do that, but there are some who do. They're not hyper. The hyper-dispensationalists do what I was saying, that they recognize that Jewish believers in Christ are in the body, and now the Gentiles are brought into that same body without having to be circumcised or anything else. They remain Gentiles, but they're part of that one body. Now, to a Jew, that blows their mind because a Gentile is totally unclean. And even if they were circumcised and became a part of the nation, they still had to stay in the outer court for a certain number of generations before their children and children's children could go in to the inner court with the rest of the Jews. That's no longer the case. Amen. Now you get saved, you're part of the body.
Amen.
Jew or Gentile, no matter. We just mentioned this. We've got a family may show up here today. They're from the Congo, not the instrument, the country. And their home language is Swahili. Doesn't matter whether it's the Congo or Argentina or the Netherlands or Canada. No matter what your nation, your kingdom you're in, or your nation. The Bible, we'll talk about that in our next hour, but the nations refer to basically your ethnicity and what we call race. Kingdom talks about where you live as far as your country. Doesn't matter either way. You're saved, you're saved.
Amen.
That's what we'll also talk about in our turn events update, I think, for a minute, is that's what's wrong with the critical race theory thing, is that they want to keep everybody segregated, even though we thought we did away with segregation 50 years ago or whatever. So that's the kind of thing you get into. Rightly dividing is so underrated. You had better rightly divide, and you'd better learn to do it. People say, oh, I don't even understand what this issue is about. I don't even know how to pronounce that. Well, you better learn. They're all out there ready to grab you and pull you into their error.
Yep.
And one of these things these all have in common is they don't spend much time preaching the gospel. They spend most of their time trying to find people in churches like this who won't be well-learned, and they're able, easy pickings, and they can pull you out of that church into their movement.
Yeah,
that's what they spend their time doing. So we don't have time to get into the depths of this, but just to give you a basic understanding, the hyper-dispensationalists want to fight over when the church began. I don't want to fight about it, but I'm going to show you where I believe it didn't. I don't believe it started on Pentecost. I believe it started before that, and I'll explain why. But they want to fight over whether it was Acts 9, because that's when Paul got saved. And since Paul received the revelation of the mystery, the body couldn't have existed before Paul got saved, right? And that sounds reasonable to people, but it's totally wrong. Also, they'll point to Acts 18. And we, like I said, can't get into all the specifics why. And then there's Bullinger was the main spokesman for those who believed that the revelation of the mystery wasn't complete until Acts 28. And for that reason, according to where you fall in that camp, 9, 18, or 28, and I think there's a couple others that are smaller groups, then you pick and choose what in from Romans on that you're going to accept as applying to you in this dispensation. So I think the Acts 28 people don't believe in baptism in any way, shape, or form. They believe that was for the Jewish church. Wait, what do you mean? They say that there was a Jewish church in Acts, and that when Paul received the revelation of the mystery, it's now the Gentile bride, and they're not the same church. See? Talk about hyper-dividing. Peter Ruckman put out a booklet and a DVD on it, and on the front cover it has some guy chopping at the meat or whatever, and he's, you know, and he's flying everywhere.
Yeah, with a blindfold.
Yeah, with a blindfold on. And that's what these guys are doing. They're just chopping the word up, and then they end up making a total mess out of it.
Amen.
So their first error is when they say that the body began with Paul. No, it didn't. The revelation of the mystery was given to Paul first. And I hope you can see the difference. We're going to lay it out in a minute. But it began before Paul was even saved. We'll see that in a minute. But the revelation of what was taking place and continues right up to the rapture came later after Paul was saved. That's when he was given the revelation. In other words, do you understand that something can be happening before you're given the revelation to understand what it means or why it's happening and all that?
Mm-hmm.
That's as simple as this is. The hyper-dispensationalists pretend that even though it was already happening, it didn't really start until the revelation was given to Paul. And that's totally false. So any claim that the church did not begin until any of these periods of time is false. The church began when believers in Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, huh? What?
I found the verse.
What is it?
John 20, verse 22.
Yeah, don't go there yet.
Okay.
Well, actually, that's where we're going next. So go ahead and join her there.
John
20, 19 through 22. John chapter 20.
Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord.
Now, do you understand what she's reading so far? That this is after his resurrection, and he's made an appearance now to his disciples, not just the apostles. And I think there's ladies present, so we know they're not just apostles. So go ahead and read.
Then said Jesus to them again.
What verse are you in so everybody can?
21.
21. Look at verse 21, John 20, 21.
Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost.
Bam! When you receive the Holy Spirit, that's when you're saved. You don't receive the Holy Spirit before then. You can only receive the Holy Spirit as a believer. Before that, the Holy Spirit can work on you to convict you of your sin. And that sort of thing. But as far as receiving it, when he comes to actually dwell in you, that cannot happen. In the Old Testament, you'll see a difference is it happened to believers, but it would come and go. The Holy Spirit would come and go and rest upon somebody and leave. And that doesn't happen today, thankfully, either.
Praise the Lord.
Now, Doug, turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because people will say, well, why did Jesus turn around and then promise the Holy Spirit if he's already given it to his disciples? Then is this a contradiction? No, it's not at all, but it's just a matter of actually reading the words that are in the text. What does it say? Acts 1:8. Give. And Chuck, we're going to have you look at Acts 2 and verse 1 after he reads Acts 1:8.
Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And
now I'm going to stop you right there. Does it say anything about being saved?
No.
Does it say you received the Holy Spirit?
No.
No, it doesn't. It's what does it say? It says you receive what?
Power.
There's a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and then receiving power. Those are two different things. Things that are different are not the same. Amen?
Amen.
Say it with me. Things that are different are not the same. So, and then for sake of time, we'll jump on over to Acts 2 there. And this is where Acts 1:8 is fulfilled. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1, read verses 1 all the way through 4.
And when the day of Pentecost...
No, just Chuck.
And when the day of
suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind.
Now, let me stop you there. Who are these people? These are the people who have already received the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Now, the promise in Acts 1:8 is about to be fulfilled. But these people, before the fulfillment of that promise, have already received the Holy Spirit. Okay, continue.
And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven.
Amen.
No, that's good. So, these people are receiving the what? The promise of Acts 1:8.
Yeah.
The power. And so that then they are filled with the Holy Ghost, which is another thing that we're told as Christians. Paul told us in Acts 5:8, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. He's talking to Christians who have already received the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And telling them to yet be filled. See the difference?
Yeah.
You have to make these differences. Now we look over at Acts 2:38, a few verses down, and there's 2 points. Again, the hyperdispensationalists are right when they say that the gospel preached here by Peter isn't exactly the same as what we see later from Paul, and it isn't exactly the gospel we preach today.
Amen.
But he was confronting the people who had crucified Jesus. Some of the very same people who had been out on the street saying, "Crucify him," are being confronted here. And these are all Jews, including proselytes, who are now circumcised Jewish proselytes or Jewish converts. And Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where we read the famous verse, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive what?
The gift of the Holy Ghost."
Now, if you read above, and again, for time's sake, we don't have to read all it, but what he's presenting with them is that they crucified their Messiah and that he is risen. So he is preaching the gospel. He is preaching how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again after on the third day, according to the scriptures. He didn't use those exact words, but he is preaching that message. And now, speaking to a specific audience of Jews who were responsible for murder, accomplices, he's now telling them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And this isn't just about salvation. This is also the guilt. Well, you know what a Jew would do under the temple law if they committed a sin? You say they take an animal or a bird or whatever the sin was, and they would have a blood sacrifice, right? You know what they did before they did that? They went into the mikvah. And they had a ritual washing that we call baptism. So that's what he's calling on these Jews still to follow a certain temple ritual of cleansing because of the fact that they had just murdered their Messiah.
And they would understand that.
Yeah, and they'd understand that. Gentiles read this and get it all screwed up because they don't even know what he's talking about. They're clueless about what's happening. Now, come back here to Jenny. Read verses 39 and 40 there.
For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation.
You see, this is the beginning of this dispensation. And so the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost is for everybody. And it'll be including those that are far off, meaning even the Gentiles. But again, in this specific context, he's not just talking about eternal salvation. That's why he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It means you need to do more than just believe the gospel and have your soul saved. You got to save your neck. God is about to judge this nation, and he was very gracious and merciful, and it was about 40 years later almost. But in 70 AD, the judgment came down hard. And it's still repercussions from that judgment are still being felt to this day. And will be right up to the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. So then what it says in verse 41 and 42 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Who's the them?
The church.
The church. How do we know that? Because you go down to verse 47, and I skipped Janie. Janie, can you read verse 47? Right there in Acts 2.
Okay. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
So they, again, our point is this division that's caused by this error. They'll refer to that church being talked about here as though it's different from the church today. That's what we call hyper-dividing, hyper-dispensations. That's what you call divisions, causing unnecessary divisions. So go over to 1 Corinthians 12:13. And Jill, have you read that when you get there? 1 Corinthians 12:13. Amen. And that, then, in light of what we've been discussing, the people who received the promise of Acts 1:8 weren't believers on that day when it began. The believers who were already there and believing, they had already received the Holy Spirit in John 20. And that's who these new believers at Pentecost, it says, were added to them. Meaning them was already the church. You see, so if you stand on the Word of God and what it plainly says, then you don't have to know all the ins and outs of the hyper-dispensational teaching and all these other things, because the truth guards you against error. Now, let's go back to our text in Romans 16. And we'll see what actually John had read last week in our previous study, a little nugget in verse 7. And John Albaugh, when you get there, have you read that? Romans 16, verse 7.
Salute Andrew Nicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me.
Now there's debate at what exactly this means. Does it mean Andronicus and Junia were in Christ before him, or just the apostles that they are now among? Either way, Paul is telling you that there were people in Christ before him. To be in Christ, you have to be in the body. The body of Christ existed. Then Paul got saved. And then at some point thereafter, God gave him the revelation of the mystery of the body of the Gentiles being in one body with the believing Jews. And the gospel of the grace of God was complete after the transition of the book of Acts. No one was telling anybody to repent and be baptized anymore for the remission of sins. But because the transition took place through Acts, and then we had the gospel of the grace of God, which is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and no more calling on people to be baptized for the remission of sins.
Amen.
Or anything. No circumcision. Galatians deals with the Judaizers who try to put people under the yoke of circumcision and other such things. So with that, then we get back in down the page from Romans 16:7, and we're going to close with Paul's words explaining what's behind these divisions, what's motivating these people. Everybody read verse 18 with me. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And if you ever do a study of the hyperdispensationalists or the cults in general, you're going to find that's exactly how they do it. And we can't take more questions because we've got to close it up, but we'll have more discussion on this. And John will pick up with verse 19 next week, but he feel free to add anything to the end of this as he wants at that time. So let's close with prayer, and then we'll take a break. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We do thank you for helping us to just simply accept the Bible as it's written and not to hyper-divide it, not to go off the deep end and cause divisions. We want unity in the body by having unity based on the truth of Scripture and in the person and work of Jesus Christ and this infallible book. We thank you for it and praise your precious name and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. See you in about an hour.
The next hour.
See you the next hour.
See you around 11, guys. Take care. Go get tea.